Afternoon, everybody. Today's reading is taken from John chapter 20, verse 1 to 31, and I'm reading the ESV version. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go, tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's great to see you again. Let's just pray and seek God's guidance and wisdom as we look at his word here this afternoon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the amazing truth to know that Jesus is alive and he has risen from the dead. And Father, as we look at your word here this afternoon, Father, we just pray that we would be reminded of these truths and you may impress them deep into our hearts and souls and minds, and we may carry these truths with us throughout the week ahead. Father, we know that we are sinful people, and as we have been reminded this afternoon, Lord, we are sinful not just in our actions but also in our hearts and our minds as well, Lord. So, Father, we pray that you may help us to see your word with complete clarity and with sound judgment. Father, remove any sinful clouds from us that may obscure the face of Christ. And Father, we just pray that we may see him all the more clearly as we read your word and as we look at your word here this afternoon. Father, we just pray that you speak to us, that your Holy Spirit works within us, and Father, that we are pointed to Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, and our God. So Father, speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the past 2 weeks, we have been asking ourselves these questions when looking at the Easter narrative in John's Gospel. Who is able and who is worthy? And we have seen how Jesus is the sufficient answer for both of these questions. But now the sin has been dealt with on the cross, and Jesus has paid the price through his death and his blood. We now wonder, what's next? I wonder what those at the foot of the cross thought as they saw that man hanging lifeless before them. You see, to them, Jesus was a teacher. He was a master. He was a son. He was also a friend. But now, Jesus is gone. And what remains here is his body. And as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take the body and place it into the tomb in the Garden of Gethsemane, we realize here that John has not yet finished his gospel and that there is still more to come. And throughout John's gospel, Jesus had already told his disciples what would happen. If we were to go way back into John chapter 2, Jesus clears out the temple and he tells the Jews that the temple, or is referring to himself, will be destroyed, and in 3 days he will raise it up again. Later in John chapter 10, when he tells the people that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, he lays it down on his own accord, and he is the authority to both lay it down and to take it up again. And listen to his words here in John chapter 16. Whenever he's speaking to the disciples in the upper room, just in the night before his death, Jesus says to them these words: "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. So, you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Now, how can someone say these words and be able to uphold them whenever he is dead? And I wonder what sort of emotions the disciples and the others that night were feeling after he died. You see, to the disciples, Jesus was their Lord. They would do anything that they asked him to. And they would also do anything to please him. And yet with him gone, what can they do? And I wonder what thoughts and emotions circulated their hearts and their minds that night Jesus died. And also the next day. Were they sleepless? Were they fearful? Did they even know what was about to come? And if Jesus, their Lord, is gone, then who is Lord? Who is able and worthy enough to be their Lord? And in their restlessness and their trouble, what they didn't realize is that Jesus had accomplished his work, and the Sabbath, the day of rest for the Jews, was coming. And so on the day of rest, Jesus took his rest in the tomb. But you see, that day of rest was over. And on Sunday morning, as we look on chapter 20, we know this. The tomb is empty. Jesus is no longer here, for he has risen from the dead. And with that in mind, there's four parts to this chapter that build upon each other to help us see more than just Jesus is alive. It will also help us answer our latest question. Who is Lord? So the first point I want us just to think about this afternoon is this. That Peter and John see that the tomb is empty. Now we know here, looking at John chapter 20, that it's not Peter and John who get to the tomb first, but it's Mary, and we see that in verse 1 here, that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. And in the other Gospels, it also tells us that there were other women present with Mary who get there before the disciples, and they see that the stone has been removed from the entrance. Now, put yourselves in the shoes or sandals of Peter and John here. Mary comes running to you. She looks absolutely distraught, and she says to you, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have put him." Now, your heart will probably sink deeper into its chest than it already is. And you would likely do what Peter and John have done, and with haste you would run to the tomb. Now, John here gets there first. But John doesn't go in. He looks around him and he tries to get an idea of what's going on in the situation. But look at Peter's reaction here in verse 3. Or sorry, not verse 3. In verse 4. Peter's just headlong. He runs straight into the tomb here. Peter is as headlong here and his reactions as he was that night that he cut off that servant's ear in the garden. Now, I don't know how things are done in London. In fact, Ravi has been helpfully instructing me what a doorbell is the past few days. But from what I can tell, the manners in which you go about things is that you knock a door and you politely wait for someone to answer the door. But in saying that, that's not how everybody does things. I can tell you a story of a man in West Belfast who I knew, and he was doing door-to-door for his local church. And he would knock the door and he would wait. But as soon as that door cracked a slightly bit open, bang, he was straight in there. He was sitting down in the living room and he was ready to tell them the gospel. Now, not everybody works under an open door policy, I get that. But that's the way things happen in West Belfast in the Shankill area. And I wonder if that's kind of like a working class mentality, maybe. I'm not too sure. Maybe that's the way Peter was reacting to this. But despite what Peter's actions are in his hastiness and in what John does, look at what they see here in verses 5 to 7. The linen cloths are lying there. And the cloth wrapped around Jesus' head was lying separate from the linen pile. Now, if this was the work of grave robbers, these are probably the worst grave robbers ever in the world. They have done the lousiest job because probably the priciest thing in that tomb was the linen. Also, from what we've seen in John's Gospel, whenever Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus, his cloths were still wrapped around his body and he walked out of that tomb like a mummy. And what that helps us see is that the cloths weren't loosely fitted, so they couldn't have just fell off as if this was a rushed job. These cloths would have been fixed tightly and wrapped tightly, or either being tied together or with the use of resin to stick them together. And therefore, these cloths couldn't have just fallen off Jesus' body. They must have been purposely removed by someone. And what's interesting here is that Peter has spent some time gazing at the situation and it still quite hasn't clicked with him yet. He just doesn't get it here in verse 6. But look at John's response in verse 8. John goes inside, he sees what's going on, and he is able to quickly discern and determine what the situation is, what has happened. And John has figured out that Jesus is alive and he is not here. And John makes it very clear that they haven't understood the scriptures yet, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But John must have understood here to some response of what Jesus had taught them. And I'm sure if I was John and if you were John in this situation, you would probably be going mental and grabbing Peter by the shoulders and shaking him, trying to get him to realize, do you not see what has gone on here? Have you not figured it out yet, you dimwit? Jesus is alive. He is not here anymore. They haven't taken him. He's walked out of here on his own accord. And this is the result. A living Jesus Christ is an all-powerful living Christ who is a present Christ. A living Christ is a Christ who was dead but has defeated the impossible, which is death, and can give life to those who believe. And we see here that they went home in verse 10. But they didn't go home despondent. But they weren't rejoicing just yet. But they went home filled with hope. Hope in what is to come. Hope in that there is a better tomorrow. But what about Mary? Well, let's just set this point to your side for a second and think about our next point. As Mary listens to the voice of Jesus. And you know, for some of us, simply knowing that Jesus is alive isn't enough. And I think that's true. You know, to simply know something doesn't mean that you know it. To know everything about God doesn't mean that you know God. You know, as a child, I grew up going to church, and I thought I knew everything about God, and I thought I knew everything about the Bible. But I didn't know God personally. I wasn't even close to knowing him as Lord in my life. And as Mary sits in the garden alone here, after the disciples went home, you can just tell that knowing that the tomb is empty means that Jesus is alive isn't enough for Mary. And the reason for that is that we are made for relationships. Most importantly, we are made for a relationship with God. And we see here how Mary comes to know her Lord in an intimate and personal manner. Look at verses 13 to 14 with me. And as Mary is crying and is completely unaware of what she is experiencing because of her grief. You see, Jesus is gone. She doesn't know where he is, and she turns around and sees Jesus, but she simply doesn't recognize him. And is this because her eyes are all watery from her tears? Was Jesus' identity kept from her? Or is it that she refused to believe that it was him because she was spiritually blinded? Well, whatever it was, she still felt so compassionate about Jesus and was determined to believe that he was still dead, that she was willing to go and retrieve the body and lay it to rest again in that tomb. But look at the turning point here in verse 16. All it takes is this. Jesus said to her, Mary. Now you could argue that it was something about the way that he said it that reminded Mary of him. But there's a greater truth hidden in these words here. And back in John chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples that he was the good shepherd. And that as the good shepherd, he would lay down his life for his sheep. He knows his people by name. And he calls out to them and he leads them out. And as their shepherd, he will never leave them. But they will follow him as they hear his voice. You see, they know him and he knows them. And Mary here in this case knows her Lord. But look at what Jesus tells her in verse 17. She's worried that she will lose him again. But Jesus, in gentle rebuke, corrects her and says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Now, if John was lying here and wanted to make this sound plausible, then the last person he would have considered putting into this elaborate ruse as a credible source, or as the first person to see Jesus, would be a woman. And the reason for that is that women were not considered to be credible sources back then. But the account from Mary adds so much weight to the truth. And so here we have something for the logical thinker and also something for the emotional appealer. And yet John here is not looking to make us believe that Jesus is just merely alive, but that Jesus is fulfilling his words to his people and that he is revealing himself to calm the hearts and minds of those who loved him most. And with that in mind, that helpfully brings us to our next point. And that's that the disciples see Jesus and have peace. And the disciples must have been on edge at this point, with their emotions being all over the place. You see, they know that the tomb is empty. They have heard from Mary and maybe also from Peter and John that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive. But to add to that, they know that their lives are in danger. And you see, in their mind, the Jews are out to get them. They feel like they are cruising for a bruising, and with Jesus absent, they have no comfort that they will be kept safe. But as we are taken from the garden to this locked, secure room where no one can get in, Jesus comes and stands among the people, and he brings them his peace. But look at verse 20 here with me. And we see that once the disciples see that it really is him, that they see his hands on his side and they hear his voice. It says here in verse 20 that they are overjoyed. They're ecstatic. They're jubilant. They're overwhelmed. Some people may even say that they're happy as Larry, but I'm sorry, Larry. They're far happier than that. You see, they were overjoyed because the Lord has returned from the dead and he is alive. And they are no longer troubled by what the world or the Jews will do to them, because whatever they did to Jesus in killing him wasn't enough to hold him down. Because Jesus overcame the world. He overcame the Jews and he has overcame death. And so Christ and his completed work of salvation on the cross is for those who believe. But his mission is not yet finished here. Verse 21, Jesus sends his followers out to fulfill his mission as he breathes on them and he gives them the symbolic decree that they will receive the Holy Spirit and to help them carry out his work. And their authority is seen throughout the teachings in the New Testament, for their authority was given to them by Jesus. And it is their authority that we sit here under this morning. You have heard this numerous times, I'm sure. We are an apostolic church. In other words, we sit under the authority of the apostles through the authority of God's word as it was given to them by Christ himself. And the only way that he can do this, that Jesus can do this, is because he is Lord. But there's one more person whom we have yet to think about. And it's because that he wasn't there at this time. But in him being absent from the room at this time, we have been given a window of opportunity to see the crescendo of this chapter, and particularly of John's gospel. You see, John has been building his gospel to bring us to a conclusion. And who better to proclaim this conclusion than the disciple who couldn't see Jesus there in the room at this time? And let's think about Thomas here as we come to our last point. And we see that Thomas sees and knows that Jesus is Lord. And I really feel sorry for Thomas at this point, because he gets branded with this nickname. And it's almost like Larry is always trying to be happy in his everyday life here. People say, don't be a doubting Thomas. But I'm sorry, if you were in Thomas's shoes at that time, you too would be doubting as well. Because there's no way someone who died a couple of days ago could be alive again. Jesus was definitely dead. There is no way that he could be alive. And if your colleagues and your friends came to you at this time, and we've seen like the disciples did in verse 25, I would have to say, probably as well as you would yourselves, that that's just not true. And so, look at what Thomas asks in the second half of this verse, in verse 25. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put his hand in my side, I will never believe. There's just no way that this is possible. But as Jesus appears to Thomas here a week later in that locked room, Jesus responds to Thomas's denial with complete clarity. Jesus looks at Thomas and says to him in verse 27, see my hands. See where the nail marks are. Look at my side. Place your hand into my side and feel where the spear was plunged into me. Stop unbelieving. Stop being like those Jews and those Pharisees who were faithless and didn't see me for who I am. But just believe. And look at Thomas's reaction here as he comes off with the biggest statement from this passage in verse 28. You are my Lord. You are my God. You see, Thomas's disbelief turns to belief, and his faithlessness turns to faith. Thomas knows his Lord. Thomas knows his God, because his Lord and his God know him. And you see, for Thomas, he required physical evidence to believe. And John tells us at the end of his gospel that our physical evidence for us to believe is the witness account we have in this passage here. Those who've seen and know Jesus were not counted as worthy sources in that time. And so for us to know that Jesus purposely chose to reveal himself to these people and for them to be chosen to spread the news tells us that this is not made up. And if John wanted to make up something, like I said earlier on, he would have used credible sources. But he didn't. Because John didn't have to make up anything. This is completely legit. And John tells us simply everything that happened. But it's also been carefully chosen. Out of all the multiple things that Jesus did. And he chose these things purposely for the reason that we would believe. You know, Jesus says to Thomas, blessed are those who have not yet seen and believe. They will be blessed by him. And there's hope in those words here. Not just for those of you who believe, even though you haven't seen him, are blessed, but also that you haven't seen him yet, implying that one day you will one day see him. One day you will see his face. You will see his hands and his side, and you will know that he died on the cross for you. But more importantly, you will know that he is alive and that he will one day return. Furthermore, as we live in the hope of the resurrection that one day Jesus will return, we can be encouraged to know that Jesus continues to compassionately care for us. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter. He is the helper. We have fellowship with him. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. He convicts us of our sin, and he warns us before he teaches us and points us to Christ. The Spirit sanctifies us day by day, making us more Christ-like and bringing about a righteous life and heart. And much like the disciples in verse 20, we have this overwhelming joy in our hearts as we know that Jesus is alive. We know that death is dead and love has won and Christ has conquered the grave, giving us hope for each and every day. Sometimes we do worry and fear about death. But we don't need to fear anymore what's on the other side of death. For on the other side is our Lord and our God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for us, his sheep. And we are fully restored to what we are meant to be. Human beings who are made to know God and to enjoy him in his glory. Or to put it in the words of Joni Erickson Tada, someone we were thinking about a couple of months and we heard about in the prayer meeting a couple of months ago. A lady who is quadriplegic and has spent most of her life bound to a wheelchair. She says this, I know the meaning of that now. It's the time after my death when I'll be on my feet dancing. And so just as we've been thinking about these questions, this question today, who is Lord? And we'll close with this. I want to turn this around slightly and change it to this question. Who is your Lord? Is it Jesus or is it someone else? Those things in your life that you have made that your Lord, they can make you happy, but they can't give you joy. But if, as a Christian, you could glimpse at the risen King now, your eyes would burn. You would weep with joy. Your heart would race. And everything that you fixate on earth would drop like a brick from your minds. You would break into spontaneous praise and you would fall at his feet in awesome submission. So, turn your eyes to Jesus, your Savior, and believe that he is Lord, now, today, and forevermore. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, if we were to see our risen Savior Jesus now, Father, our minds would simply explode because we would not be able to comprehend fully all that he has done for us. But Father, even though we cannot completely imagine what Christ has done for us, Father, We are thankful that we can supremely think about all that He has done for us. For Jesus is our risen Savior, our risen Lord, and our risen King. And Father, with adoration and with wonder, we fall at His feet here this afternoon. And we are thankful for the hope that is hidden in our hearts that Jesus is alive. That Christ is alive and He is alive forevermore. And death has lost its sting. For Christ is won and He is the conqueror. And so, Father, we thank You for the hope that that brings us day by day. To know that we are now more than conquerors ourselves because of all that Christ has done for us. And to know that one day Jesus Christ will return and we will one day see our risen Savior. So, Father, we thank You for the hope of Easter Sunday. We thank You for the hope of the gospel. And Father, we pray that You may remind us of this hope day by day as we seek to live lives honoring our Christ and our King. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.